I mean, how many of you ever felt unprepared for something? Thanks, I didn't mean you to, you didn't, I was still going to talk, but thank you. Let's go to the next point. Now, how many of you have ever felt like unprepared? You just felt, I've had one or two of those dreams. I think last week I told you about the dream that I had 2 weeks ago in the, I woke up in the morning at 10 to 3 or something, and I was supposed to, and I was on stage with the shofar band playing the guitar on stage with them, and in Malmesbury, because they had a big outreach there. This is a dream. And I woke up playing. I was playing, and then I saw Richard in the dream looking at me twice and eventually just stopped playing and just turning to me because I'm playing the wrong chords. And then I saw James after a while going. And then I saw Greg just going like, you don't know your chords, bro. You don't know your chords. And it's like one of those dreams where you just... I dreamed I felt unprepared because of something specifically. But I've also sat through not dreams, but real exams. And and as the I thought I was prepared, and as the question paper came, I'm like, I'm not prepared for this. I mean, if you went through that, Stelzen Sensei was the best 3 years of my life. It was amazing. Eventually passed with a rewrite in 50. So I had many exams. So it's one of those things I just weren't good at. But even just parenting, I mean, the first time that your two-year-old has a massive tantrum, and you go like, I don't know how to deal with this. Anushka? She's hiding at the back. And you don't know, I don't know. I've never been here before. I don't know how to do this. You talk and nothing happens. You scream and nothing happens, and then, you know, nothing happens. So it's that idea. And feeling unprepared is a reality for us. So I want you just to keep that in mind, and just because we're going somewhere with this thought. Luke chapter 3. So I'm reading slowly through the book of Luke. And the other day, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, in Luke chapter 2, I read through the chapter, and something specifically about the last verse stood out. I'll get to that later. And then the next week, we sat in a course with John Andrews, and he also touched on it. So the thoughts hasn't left me, so I'll get back to that now. But Luke chapter 3 starts about being Pentecost today. It speaks about the baptism, the immersion of Christ in His Spirit. Acts 10:38, how Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, who went about doing good, healing all who was oppressed by the devil. So, but what we believe about the life of Jesus being the Christ, the anointed one, the one empowered by the Spirit, characterizes us as a people, as the church of God. We believe, we thoroughly depend on and believe and want, we desire the empowerment of God's Spirit in our life. We recognize that unless God empowers us for life and for godliness, we won't be able to do it alone. We really are dependent on the presence and the empowerment of Christ's Spirit, of God's Spirit in our life. And this is the moment it happened for Jesus. Jesus was baptized, the heavens were open, the Holy Spirit descended on him, and the voice of God came from heaven saying, you are my beloved son. I'm so proud of you, my boy. I love you. With you, I am well pleased. Well done, my boy. Well done. And then the Bible says Jesus began his ministry being 30 years of age. And Luke's the only one that articulates the 30 years of age. Luke is a great historian. You won't read any new phase in Luke's book without him articulating which region, who was the governor, when it was, how long it was. So he gives historical data to verify the accounts of what he's writing. But here he gives Jesus' ministry, and you'd go like, if Luke's main audience, just a little bit of backstory, if Luke's main audience was Jewish people, you'd get that because he was saying that Jesus started ministering as a priest, representing God, because a priest had to be 30 years of age when he started ministering in the temple. So you'd go like, okay, that makes sense. But Luke wasn't written for Jewish people. It was written to Greek people. And you'd go like, Lucas, why are you telling me this? Why is 30 years of age? But then you just jump back to the previous chapter, and that's what I want to read to you. Chapter 2. So chapter 3 is the release of Jesus' ministry, the starting of Jesus' ministry. And Luke says, you need to be empowered by the Spirit of God. Jesus was empowered by the Spirit of God. He did not do anything until he was prepared, or not prepared, until he was anointed of God to start his ministry. And that's what he's saying. Jesus waited for the Father to approve, empower, and release him for his ministry. But he knew about his ministry all his life. And we know this because of the previous chapter. Chapter 2 is about the birth and the childhood of Jesus. Longer chapter, 52 verses. First, most of the chapter just deals with Jesus' birth, the announcement to the angels, by the angels to the shepherds, the outcasts in the fields. It's amazing. Jesus always starts, God always starts with the outcast. If you feel like an outcast today, God's going to start with you. I'm serious. Anyway, so Jesus was born and the angels appeared to the shepherds in the field, just first one, and then there was a whole symphony of angels, a choir of angels. And the announcement was this, that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King was born in Israel. That was the message. Messiah, King, Savior of the world, the promised one. And they ran and they found it exactly, Jesus exactly as prophesied, sleeping in a food and a feeding throw a crib. Thanks so much. Get your own words. Anyway, and then 8 days later, Jesus was dedicated in the temple. And Ananias, Simeon, and Anna were in the temple, a prophet and a prophetess, a priest, and he was there and they were ministering. And when they saw Jesus, they said the same things: King, Savior, Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah of Israel is right here. That was the announcement of him, with a little bit added, and he will suffer. Because Simeon knew that about the Messiah. And then he just says, and Jesus and his parents moved back to Nazareth, lived in Nazareth. And then it says, and for the next 12 years, implied, Jesus grew healthy and strong in wisdom, and the favor of God was on his life. Verse 40. So healthy, strong, wisdom, and the favor of God was on his life. And then it says, when Jesus was 12 years old, so here we've got an 18 years gap, and this is the important thing you must get. When Jesus was 12 years old, for the first time he left Nazareth to go to Jerusalem to attend the Passover feast. His parents went every year, the Bible says. They were devout. It was the first time he could attend because he was 12 years old. He was welcomed in the festivities, maybe just for the journey as well because they walked really, really far. And he joined them. And it says that the parents had a great time in the feast, implied the parents had a great time, and then they left with the company traveling back to Nazareth. But Jesus wasn't present, and they took them a while to figure out. 3 days. 3 days. They were freaked out. Jesus was lost for 3 days. He was gone. I've lost my boy a few times, 2 times in a shopping mall and once in another place. And just those moments looking for you freaked out completely. So any parent reading that goes, but Jesus, finding Jesus in the Bible says, and Jesus was found in the temple, 12 years old. He was found in the temple, debating, arguing, listening, learning with the teachers in the temple. It was university style. He was debating, arguing, listening, learning. And then his parents found him and go like, Jesus, we freaked out. Where were you? And Jesus' answer sounds really, really cold. He goes like, wow, parents, aren't you supposed to know that I'm supposed to be about my Father's business? The word business is implied there. Don't you know that I'm supposed to be, this is my proper place? And you can think about this. Jesus clearly knew his calling and his purpose and his relationship to God the Father. He knew this. He was 12 years old. He knew this. It was just a boy, 12 years old. But in those days, it was a boy that's ready to become an adult. Now, a little bit of backstory, obviously, in here. A kid would be with tutors until he's about 12 years old. Tutors, just people to teach him. But then his dad takes over from that moment to help him grow on in life, in his business, make him grow. So Jesus knew that, saying, Mom and Dad, Nazareth can't do for me what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be here now. I know my calling. I know my purpose. King, Messiah, Savior of the world, suffer. I know this. I know this. It was everyone knew this about me in my hometown. You knew this about me in my hometown. So for that, I'm supposed to be prepared now. I'm supposed to be here. And then his parents, it's like, no, come with us. And then the Bible clearly says, and Jesus submitted to his parents. And then verse 52. Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, favor with God, and with men. Beautiful. He submitted to them. He went back home. And Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and favor with God, and favor with men. The first thing there, and this is what John Andrews helped me understand, that when Jesus grew, it's the third time in the book, just the next slide, thank you, Christel. It's the third time in Luke's gospel where Jesus uses the word, or where Luke uses the word grow. And I checked it out because John said so. And I checked it out, but it's amazing. The work there, prokopto, literally means to drive forward, like one driving cattle. So it's implied growing, going, increasing that direction, but it speaks about an urgency and a deliberateness. And between Jesus' age of 12 and 30, this is the only knowledge we have of Jesus' life. From 12 to 30, for those 18 years, this is all we know of Jesus' life. Jesus drove forward in wisdom, stature, physical appearance, physical health, favor with God and favor with men, deliberately. But the word grow there literally implies an intentionality, a deliberateness. Jesus wasn't mucking around. Jesus wasn't playing around. Jesus wasn't fooling around. Jesus wasn't just having a good time. He was driving forward for the purpose for which God has for him. He was going somewhere. He knew where he was. He wanted to be, clearly, he wanted to be in the temple, learning from, just like Paul had the privilege of learning from Gamaliel, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel all his life. Or like perhaps like Nehemiah, who became a governor, but he grew in the presence of the court of the Persian kings. Daniel, the same. You know, even Joseph, in a sense, he knew where he was going. He knew what he was supposed to do. He learned from where he was. But Jesus didn't have that privilege. But Jesus wasn't hindered by any of that. He deliberately put down his head to grow. So when Jesus started his ministry, when he was anointed by the Spirit, it wasn't as though Jesus was waiting, chilling out, being the carpenter's boy all his life. And then the Holy Spirit came upon him, and bam, we have this very wise, strong, confident person with all these human skills who suddenly just appeared because the Spirit of God came upon him. Being Pentecost, I want to say, it's the same thing, obviously, we read about the early church and about the disciples. There was deliberate, intentional training for what the church ought to be, for what these apostles ought to be. But this is what I love about Jesus. Jesus dedicated his life to deliberately grow, intentionally. And I like this. His parents didn't seem to have a great sock in the story. In Nazareth, I can tell you, and I'll get back to that later, but he was not going to get the best education to become king of the world in Nazareth. It wasn't the place to go if you wanted a good education and good examples. Jesus took it about himself to deliberately grow. Paul says you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Peter writes and says, you continue to grow in the knowledge and the grace of God. It's something that he takes upon himself to do, saying, if I'm not going to take charge of my purpose in this world, no one else will. If I'm not going to lay down my head and drive forward to grow, no one else will. I want to say this to you. No one else will carve out your future for you. And if I want to say, on the day of Pentecost, celebrating Pentecost, if I can say this to you. Even God descending on you will not help you that much unless you've prepared. And this is what we'll find in Jesus. Jesus didn't, and we'll get there when we go speak about the wisdom and the health and the strength. Jesus didn't know the Bible because the Holy Spirit fell upon him. He knew the Bible because he studied the Bible. Jesus didn't know the Bible because the Holy Spirit fell upon him. Jesus knew the Bible because he studied the Bible. Jesus didn't know how to deal with people that are different from him because the Holy Spirit fell upon him. Jesus knew that because he studied and trained to do that. And this is what I love about this verse. Stating up, ending the birth of Jesus, this verse just says, Jesus spent the rest of the 18 years of his life waiting for the release of the Father so that John the Baptist or whoever the forerunner was to appoint him and release him. Jesus spent those 18 years driving forward, intentionally growing, deliberately growing. I'm going to say Jesus is my example, and I'll share a little bit of my life tonight in this, just as a means to see how we can work this out. The next one, and this is what I enjoyed from John Andrews, because when I studied the text in my devotional time, I didn't focus on this one, but I'm so glad I did. Sat in that one short session of John Andrews. And Jesus grew in wisdom in Nazareth. That's beautiful. It's like living in Delft, living in Wallisdeen. It's like, well, not even, because it's too far away. Jesus' parents were economically impoverished, pretty much. Remember why Joseph relocated his family to Nazareth? Is to escape Herod and his family, because they wanted to hunt down Jesus. So he fled the scene, relocated there in this nowhere town. So many archaeological excavations on Nazareth, obviously. And it's amazing. You can YouTube a few of them and just learn so much of the town of Jesus' day. But I'm going to tell you, simple is the best word you're going to get there. Simple, platteland. Farming community, and Jesus' parents weren't even farmers. Probably they had substantial substance farmers, but we did that as well, because everyone had that. But he's just a carpenter. He's just a, some translations, stonemason, someone who... bricklayer, brickmaker. So depending on your translation, doesn't really matter. Simple handwork people, very simple. There was a synagogue that they excavated, Jewish school, because every Jewish community would have a school where they would learn from the Torah, learn from the law. That was the basis of their teaching. But Jesus grew for his purpose in life to become the king of the world, the savior of the world, the anointed Messiah. He was prepared not in Jerusalem, not in Rome, not in Ephesus, not in any of the university towns of his day, but in the nowhere town of Nazareth. You know how encouraging this is? This is so encouraging. Why was Jesus not in, I mean, clearly he had wisdom. A scholarship wouldn't have been a problem. And it wasn't uncustomary for people to send their kids, like we do, to good boarding schools in Jesus' day. I mean, we know that in Capernaum, you know, where Jesus did the first miracle, we know it was customary for people, because it was a bad community to raise Jewish kids. I'm going to send you to a proper place to learn, because here you will not learn to be a good Jewish boy in this community. I'll send you to Jerusalem. It wasn't uncustomary for people to send their kids to family in Jerusalem. And being, you know... being Judeans, his family would have had family there. It would have been simple to send him there. But his parents refused. Jesus strongly appealed, saying, listen, this is my father's place. I should be here. Can I be here? I want to be here. Can you clearly see that I should be here? Everyone around me agrees that I should be here. Please let me be trained here. But his parents said, nah. Kom terug. Ons het jou hande op die plaas nodig. Come back. Plaaskind, come with me. You know, and sometimes... I've been in positions where I felt like, wow, I don't think I get the opportunity that I should, because I know where God is calling me and I have a few clear words where God is calling me, and it's not great prestigious stuff, but it's functional stuff. I know. And where you get frustrated because you're thinking, if only this door would open for me, then I would be able to pursue the purpose. So I'm waiting for this door to open so I can pursue my purpose. It's beautiful. Jesus was stuck in Nazareth. And that's where he grew. He was only supposed to be a steward of that which he was allotted. And that's sufficient. If you're faithful here, then God could take you anywhere. Beautiful story, beautiful example. Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and favor with men in Nazareth, the nowhere town. In Delft, in Pofadder, in Springbok West, you know, in choose any town that you want to think of, the nowhere town. Lekker. Nie meer Belwel. Barrow, skrr. Lekker. Jesus grew in wisdom. So let's just look. Jesus' growth was in these four areas. And it's amazing. Wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with men, intellectual, physical, spiritual, and emotional. Jesus deliberately grew in wisdom. Deliberately. Jesus drove forward in wisdom. Jesus drove forward in physical growth. Jesus drove forward in favor with God spiritually. Jesus drove forward intentional growth, relational intelligence, emotional intelligence, deliberately. He deliberately grew for the purpose which God had for him. And if this is the only thing you hear tonight, if this is the only thing you hear tonight, that there is something worth for you to put the effort in to grow spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, and physically, I want to say it's not just to be bright and get a beautiful body, or to be nice with people, to get along with your neighbors, or to get a good... There is a purpose, because Jesus grew for this. If Jesus had not grown in these areas, I want to say it would have diminished Jesus' ministry effectiveness. If you thought about this. So we had 12 apostles minus one who made a bad life choice. And then we had Paul, Barnabas, we have a few others. But if you open your Bible, you'll find Paul, a lot of Paul in the Bible, hey? Why do we have a lot of Paul in the Bible? Two reasons, but why a lot? One is because deliberately to show to the Jews of his time that Jesus didn't just come for the Jews. Big one, so bulk of his writings. The second one, because he was a proper studied person. Efficiency, skill, Ecclesiastes 10:10. You know, if the axe is dull, you need a lot of force. And I know what that means, because every winter we have to chop those wood to get the kachelke going. But if the axe is sharp, then the Bible says, with skill comes a lot of efficiency or productivity, depending on your translation. And we know what that means. If you just know where to hit, you don't need to hit so hard. And you can produce a lot more in an hour because of skill. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus grew in efficiency. So, intellectually, Jesus grew in wisdom. It's amazing, Mark 6 verse 4, but so many other scriptures. If you just think about the gospel encounters where Jesus had with Pharisees, Sadducees, tax collectors, not tax collectors, lawyers, scribes, you know, all those learned people of his day. And Jesus had a lot of conflict, and the gospel writers go to pains to tell you how many conflict situations Jesus had constantly with these people. And it's amazing that how many times either the scribes or the people or someone would say, wow, where did this boy grow so wise? It's the words. Where did this man learn his wisdom? Doesn't he come from Nazareth? You know, where did he get this wisdom? Because Jesus literally put in to study the word. To study the word. If you a casual glance through the Gospels would show you that Jesus actually about 49 to 50, depending on how you count, direct quotations from the Old Testament. Direct quotation. And it's not just as though Jesus quotes the Old Testament and alludes to it, you know, Psalm 110 or 82. You know, it's so many of the Old Testament, Jesus just deliberately. I mean, if you think about his conflict with the tempter, it's not just that Jesus could quote the Old Testament. It's the Bible doesn't say he didn't grow in knowledge. He grew in wisdom, which means it's applied information, applied knowledge. He knew what to do with this information. So being tested, Jesus was able to say, so Jesus' knowledge, his wisdom in the Old Testament, kept him from temptation. Jesus' knowledge in the Old Testament delivered him from many traps, tests, that the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law threw at him. So it's testing, temptation, but also Jesus was able to teach the kingdom of God in a new way. And you go just reading through Matthew 6 and 7 and just reading through, you know, Luke chapter 7 onwards as well. The Bergrede, the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see what Jesus does the whole time. He says, you say that you shouldn't murder. I say to you, you shouldn't even hate your brother, because it's applied knowledge. So he could teach. So teaching, temptation, testing. Jesus was able to withstand and to do those things because of his knowledge, because he grew. And it was deliberate growth. It wasn't just happening. It didn't happen overnight. It's not as though he put his head down on the Bible. I did that when I was young, on the Bible and on my maths book. I would sleep and say, "Os Musa." It doesn't work. I mean, how many of you did this as well? I was so convinced that if I record my reading, I would read out something and put it on my, you know, Walkman, and I would sleep at night and press repeat. But it doesn't go in. It doesn't go in. I was convinced it should, because my brain doesn't sleep. I was convinced it, but it doesn't work. Applied study, just deliberate study. Jesus drove forward in wisdom. If Jesus grew forward in wisdom, I say there's a reason for you, and the reasons are the same. It's a reason not just to live in the kingdom, not just to know what he taught and to follow him, but also to resist temptation and also to discern a trap when there's a trap in life that will lead you astray, testing, and avoid those. And also just to teach those around you. We ought to, you just said these things. Okay, so go into all the world. And then he says, baptize them after the conversion, teach them. And I would say, if that's the only reason why you should, then teach. But if there's a purpose for God in your life, you ought to grow in wisdom. Paul says, study to show yourself approved. I want to say that's so right. Study to show yourself approved. Let me just interject one thing. I'll go faster with the rest because you get the trant, yeah? But let me just interject one thing. Social media, our YouTubes, our TVs, our Netflix, our movies, our highly entertaining era, where entertainment has become looking at something, not participating. I'm going to say it dulls your senses, makes you dumb. It is the opium of the masses. It makes you dumb, makes you useless. It really does. It really does. We are a dumbing generation. And to think that, and Jesus didn't grow in knowledge. Jesus grew in wisdom, which means he couldn't just parrot what someone else said to him. Because even if you watch a YouTube thing, you know, a TED Talk and something, I want to say, you only know what you heard, nothing else. You don't know what that man knows. You only know what you heard. You didn't go through the process of getting that. But that's what wisdom does. That's what teaching does. That's what reading does. That's what arguing and debating does. It helps you grow in wisdom. I'm going to say it's necessary for you to grow. It's necessary for you to grow. It's necessary for me to grow. So 10 years ago, I became 30. A little bit more than 10 years ago, I became 30. I spent some time fasting and praying. And then God just said to me, I was still in Pretoria, and the Lord says, one of the things, four things that God said to me during that time of fasting and praying, showed me a few things, but the one thing he deliberately said to me is, Ross, reposition yourself. And I knew that something's going to change. So I anticipate that this Jesus became 30, and he's, you know, it's a big thing. 30 is a big thing. It is a big thing. So it's like, ek is nou 'n groot man, yeah. And I heard that the Lord said, reposition yourself. But I knew that it had to do with learning, studying. Because I did plant a church or two in Pretoria already, and then I saw the Johannesburg church. I did already resign from my engineering in those days. Church was growing strong, had four employees, was a growing church. But God just said to me, Ross, reposition yourself. By implication, you cannot remain as you are and continue what you do. You have to, and what I understood there would be a geographic change, which there was at the end of the year. But then I also knew something more. I knew that I'm going to grow into something else. And I'm still growing into something else. I'll always do what I'm doing now, but there's something greater. Something, not groot goeders, hoë bome type of stuff, but just something more substantial that I should. And I understand today, 10 years later, more. I'm going to say that I haven't stopped studying since then. And it's not as though, oh, wow, it's amazing. Yesterday, walking up Leeuwkop with some men, some friends who came down again. And then Renier asked me, so Ross, you like studying? And I said, yes, I like studying. I gave him a flippant answer because one of those light-hearted conversations with a lot of people next to you. So I'm not going to mock my heart whoopee. So I'll do it here now. But I just told him, no. So I did, but I want to tell you, I need to learn for what God has said I should be, just like Jesus. I have to learn because of what God said I should be. And what I am now is insufficient. And I'm going to say this bluntly, being empowered by the Spirit of God, I want to say it's insufficient because I must grow in wisdom. Because the wisdom that I have now, the knowledge that I have now, is not sufficient to effectively do what God has called me to do. So I want to say the same for you. My wife as well, that's why she's studying. It's not just, it's very uncomfortable. It's really uncomfortable. This is not lekker. It's not easy. It's not easy to study when everyone else is either sleeping or eating sushi with friends. It's going to cost you something. But Jesus drove forward because of where God was calling him to. I'm saying that many of us have promises of God for our lives. I say this, you'll wait indefinitely if you wait. Drive forward. And one way is drive forward intellectually. The next thing is that we ought to drive forward in stature. Now, that sounds weird, eh? Grow. Like, it's easy. Put stuff in, it grows. But that's not what the Bible speaks about, because it literally says that Jesus drew forward. I want you to also see the intent. In verse 40, it says that Jesus grew in strength and in health, in wisdom and in favor with God. But it uses another word there. It just means that he grew as any child would grow. But since his age 12, since his encounter with the temple, Jesus drove forward in fitness. Fitness, physical strength, stature. He drove forward. It's amazing. John Andrews also alluded to it. Do you know how many miles Jesus walked? In those 3 years, I'm not going to give you a number if you're waiting for a number, because we don't know everywhere he walked. But just the miles from Capernaum to Jerusalem, to Bethany, you know, Judea, Galilee, across the Gadarenes, going to the Decapolis, walking through the 10 cities on the other side of the region. It's physically, Jesus was prepared. And for those of you preparing for the Comrades, preparing for the Iron Man, preparing for the Two Oceans, you understand something that you don't just pitch. There's a preparation. You might be able to maybe do 30 kilometers, but you won't be able to do that day after day after day after day. Jesus drove forward in fitness. I want to say that that's one part of it, but just the physical output. If you just read the first chapter of Mark after he was anointed, you're tired reading the first chapter. Because Jesus just demons, healings, crowds at night, teaching, move to the next town, demons. And you go like, how do you sustain this? How do you physically sustain this? And you know how he sustained it. He just escape at night and pray the whole night and just escape the crowds. But physically, he's refreshed spiritually, but physically, Jesus was really, really fit. I'm going to say, nowhere do we know more about Jesus' physical ability than his crucifixion. Making it to the cross alive was a miracle. So it's partially a miracle, but partially just his fitness, because this hints to that. He was physically strong in terms of endurance. The other guys, you'd see they had to kill them on the cross. The fact that Jesus made it to the cross after literally his whole back being peeled off by a cat with nine tails, a whip, peel off his back, the muscles, seeing his lungs exposed, all the historians told us about it. And you go like, how did, and the beatings he took before and after that, physical beatings with soldiers, Roman soldiers, violent people. And you go like, how did you make it to the cross? You walked, no one carried you to the cross. For the great part, you carried your own cross until you came across the Simon of Cyrene, and he carried your cross the next while. It's hectic. Jesus, but this is what I want us to get out of this. Jesus deliberately, and I'm glad that Jesus grew in stature. I'm glad that Jesus grew physically. I'm glad that he was fit enough to be able to die on the cross. Because without dying on the cross, you know what I say? Jesus' purpose in life wouldn't have been fulfilled. Because cursed is a man who hangs on a tree. You know, unless you hang on a tree, you're not going to fulfill the Old Testament law. You had to make it to the tree. I'm going to say the same to you. How long will your body last the way you look after it now? I'm not saying, and I know that you're young people mostly, except for myself and Patrick. Yeah. I'm not talking because we're obsessed about the beauty of your body. You know, I'm looking at, and I'm not saying this lightly, at many beautiful people. I'm not talking about Rone Spierkies. I'm not talking about cute calves. I'm talking about functionally. How long will your body last? Because your body has to outlast your purpose on this earth. Your body. If this papa ends, it's over. If this body fades out, it's over. That's why we do the exercises we do 3 times a week in the morning. Many of you joke with it, and I like it as well. I joke with it as well. But this is the one reason why I'm doing it 3 times a morning with my friends. This is the only reason. It's like I enjoy the time with my buddies in the morning. But this is the reason. Because if this packs up, I'm done with my purpose on earth. I can be a writer, you know. I can be a podcast from the call like everyone else type of person. I'm driving. I just thought I'd drive you. Sorry. Just got this dream. I've been driving 50 times around the block to get this recording right, you know. It's like, anyway, excuse. Joking? The point is, if this packs up, it will be the end of the ministry which I've been called to do. Our bodies do pack up. But I want to say in a great part, yes, we have all, and maybe some of us have bodies that already have a bit of a brokenness in it because of how we were born, you know, whether it be physically, emotionally, doesn't really matter. But you have to steward your body. And God gave your body to you with a purpose. And sin is in the world, so sin is going to come into your body and it's going to do damage there. God does heal, God does restore. But Jesus on the cross, the one thing that I love about that is Jesus was fit enough and strong enough, and had enough endurance in him to make it to the cross to finish it. So he could actually properly say, it's finished, and then his body didn't conk in, he gave up his spirit. Thank you. Thanks, body. St. Augustine, you've heard me quote this so many times, St. Augustine, 3rd century St. Augustine, he used to say, because in those days people, the Romans also loved the body and all the statues, that's why we have it, you know, the paintings of their bodies and the statues of David and, you know, came later, but the point is that that was the art of the day, was the obsession with the beauty of this body. You know, the ladies were slightly more plump in the paintings and the statues, and you know, some of us wish we actually lived then, because then, anyway, grappie. The point is, yeah, beauty is culturally defined, you know, like this. Anyway. But the point is, skis, I'm coming back to Augustine. Skis daarvoor. St. Augustine said, with everyone worshipping their bodies in his day and age, he just wrote passing comments saying, you know, my body is, he referred to his body as his old donkey. He's saying, it's functional, it's useful. He's used the word, it's useful to get me from point A to point B. But it's definitely not worthy of any worship. And that's the attitude that I see in Jesus about his body. It's functional. It's useful. Steward it, it's useful. It's not the goal. It's not the point of the worship. It's not the point of the glamour. I don't live to keep my body beautiful. My body lives to serve my purpose. I pray that your body lives to serve your purpose. Live long enough. Look after it. How long will it last? You determine that. You determine, yes, accidents happen, sin happen, but how do you steward it so that it actually grows up well? And then Jesus, let's just skip to the emotional part first before we do the spiritual part. Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, favor with God, and then favor with men. And I love this. Jesus grew in favor with men. If you look at Jesus' disciples, you've heard me speak about this before. It's crazy. Jesus had zealots, two zealots. Simon was the one zealot. I don't know who was the other zealot out of my head. You know, it's a political, people with a political, it's like EFF people. It's like Avi Beer people. It's those who believe that the Messiah and Israel's reign, God's kingdom will come through violence. It's amazing that they were zealots all their life serving Jesus. It's amazing. 3 years, they walked with Jesus, and they were zealots. And we know this because in the evening when Jesus was arrested, he said, "Do we have swords here?" And then two of them said, "Yes, we've got swords here." Because the two zealots, you were part of the zealots by having a sword, a small dagger, sakari, small dagger with you all your life. And so Jesus said, okay, it's enough. But you might need it, and you literally might need it tonight. Praise God, they didn't need it. And it was amazing to me. Jesus had tax collectors with him. Jesus had James and John, you know, the sons of thunder. It says a lot about them just there. You don't need anything else. These two, they're just ready for action, you know. Town doesn't receive them. They say, "Let's pray down fire." And Jesus said, whoa. He laughed at them and he called them Borgoganis. He called them sons of thunder. He joked with them. That became their nickname from that day onwards. But Jesus had diverse people in his group. Really diverse. It appeared as though Peter was way older than the rest of them as well. So they were a really different group. But the reason why Jesus could live with this different in his group and maintain the tension, which is necessary, to show to us that God really doesn't just use one type of people or one politically allegiance type of person, please note that, for his purpose. But literally all of these people became his disciples, became his apostles. Jesus didn't start a political party. He said, "You have political allegiance and your own ambitions and stuff. I'm calling all of you." It's not just that he could maintain this in his group and maintain peace and, you know, deal with the conflict, which we read about every now and then in the group. But the fact that he could not just deal with them, but with tax collectors, sinners, Romans, Greeks, Samaritans, and then the insiders, the Jews, I mean, the Pharisees, the Sadducees who couldn't get along, the zealots, you know, the scribes, the lawyers. He was able to lovingly, intelligently engage so that he was constantly invited to all their homes. You know, Jesus was emotionally well-developed, relationally well-developed, that he could befriend anyone. It doesn't happen when the Holy Spirit falls upon you by itself. Love does come in your heart. Grace does come in your heart. There is a greater propensity, ability to forgive and to bear with one another. It is true, but it's something that Paul says in Colossians 3, we put on patience. We put on love. We grow in forgiveness. It's something that you grow in. And Jesus grew in that. In Nazareth, he didn't have to go to relational intelligence school. We have that. I want to say use that. Use every single ability that you have to grow in love. Jesus was able to fulfill his purpose. His purpose was not hijacked by his inability to deal with different types of people. I want to say you don't have to go far away to meet different types of people. Jesus just stayed in Nazareth. He just stayed in Nazareth. And because there was probably he just had to live in his own family. If you can live with your own family, I want to say you can live with lots of people. There's a great truth there. But Jesus literally chose people for his disciples who was completely different from him. Completely different. I want to say choose your friends that are completely different. Grow intentionally to live with other people. I want to ask you, evening crowd slightly different than the morning crowd, but you're just very bleak, Esau, I just want to say. And our group testifies of our friendships. Just want to say that, throw it out here. This testifies of our friendships. These are the friends that we have. How do I know it? Because we bring our friends to church. And I'm not guilt or condemnation. I'm just saying this testifies that in this congregation, yeah, Philip is slightly different than the rest of us. Thank you. No. I want to especially thank you for highlighting this point. Guys, if you maintain in the circles, your social, economic, racial, cultural circles, if you just stay in one circle, I doubt you'll be effective. in God's kingdom. If you only learn to enjoy life with those that are like you, same economic status, same cultural traditions, same intelligent education, I doubt that we'll be effective in the kingdom. I really want to say this. So Jesus said, Jesus spent 18 years deliberately growing to be with other people. It's amazing, actually. Let me not mention that. It's just the significance between verse 40 and verse 52. You can read that later at home. I'm not going to go there now. But it has to do with the last bit there. But Jesus deliberately grew in that, deliberately, intentionally grow so they could be with, so that he could be effective in his ministry with people that are different. And Jesus' ministry was effective because of his ability to connect with all these different people. And just that alone, if that's all Jesus did, was being invited and hanging with all these different people and them debating and talking about the kingdom of God with him, that would have been extraordinary in itself. Just that. Because we don't do that. People don't do that. We don't like doing that. But he did it because he understood and demonstrated what the kingdom of God is like. Let's get back to the spiritual one. And all I want to say here is that Jesus deliberately, for 12 years, cultivated an intimate relationship with God his Father. 12 years. Not after the Holy Spirit fell upon him. Before that, Jesus was effective in ministry because he was able to hear what the Father says, see what the Father does, and do the work of the Father. He had an intimate relationship with God, his Father. He was able to hear and have conversation with the Father. He could, the conflict, the amount of conflict that Jesus had, his emotional ability was amazing. But just the fact that he could go to the Father and unload. You know, in John chapter 10, after being thrown off the cliff for the second time, nearly being killed, three times they tried to kill him, and just hang with his Father to be restored. Jesus had a relationship with the Father which sustained him for 3 years of intense ministry. Not just that he could do the powerful stuff, but that he was sustained. When everyone around you says, you're a heretic, you can't be God's son, you're a heretic, you can't be God's son, he was amazing. He maintained that relationship with the Father so that he can hear what the Father is saying. Everyone says, I'm crazy, Father. Am I crazy? You know, it's a dangerous question. But then his Father said, no, I love you. I'm with you. He had a well-developed prayer life. And it's amazing. You're looking at the cross even just in times of conflict. The prayers that he prayed, he memorized them, obviously, in these 18 years. He memorized these prayers. But he prayed, you know, from three Psalms on the cross. You know, 22:55 and one other one, 82, I think. He just prayed those prayers on the cross. It's just references to them of parts of the prayers that he prayed. He really had a well-developed prayer life. Before, for us to be able to fulfill God's call for our life, this is substance. This is a start point. Cultivate and don't wait for it. Because if you don't have it now, you're not going to have it then. And I see this in ministry, in my own life and other people's lives. If you don't have this, the traditions and the disciplines that you don't have before you go into ministry, don't think it's suddenly going to come because you're in ministry. And I'm just talking ministry. Whatever purpose God has for your life, please, all of you shouldn't become pastors necessarily. If you do that, amazing, we'll help you plant the church. But the point is, we want you to grow for what God has for you. This is substantial because you will serve the purpose of the Father. So have that relationship to sustain that. Jesus had a well-developed prayer life by the time he entered ministry. So, three things I just want to sort of, in wrapping it up, just to help you what I said tonight. You've got to grow all the way. Jesus had an attitude. His attitude was demonstrated in the temple saying, hey, I've got to be about my Father's business. I've got to be about my Father's business. This is my orientation in life. This is where I'm, thank you, Mom and Dad, I think I should take it from here. I should be about my Father's business. He couldn't be where he wanted to be to grow. He couldn't go to the university or the place where he believed he should be to set him on his career path or what God has for him. Was brought back to Nazareth. He submitted to his mom and dad. But his attitude remained the same. I should be about my Father's business. And the activity that Luke says the overriding activity that he had for those 18 years was one thing. He drove forward. He grew intentionally. Wisdom, physical strength and endurance, emotional ability to relate, emotional health and relational intelligence, and then spiritual relationship, spiritual vitality, a living relationship with God the Father. And that's what he cultivated for 18 years. He spent 18 years doing that. And only at the end of that did the Father release him into his purpose. Just 3 years. If you think about it, 12 years, normal education, 18 years of studies, 18 years of growing. While he was a carpenter's son, while he was a carpenter, while he looked after his mom and dad and his younger siblings. So he did that. It's not as though he just sat in his room the whole time. He did this in extra time. He did this in free time while everyone else was eating pizza at the Nazareth Inn. He didn't do that. And then at the end of that, he was ready to be released. You know, we see the same pattern in the life of David. If you thought about it, David had a word he was going to be the king. What does his dad do? Send him back to the sheep. And he goes like, I shouldn't be behind the sheep. I'm going to be king of Israel. Dad, you heard that. His dad's like, no, boy. He's an errand boy. When your brothers are out, I'm only going to send you to war. You should look after the sheep. You're not even going to be trained in battle like them. But it didn't hinder David, because David deliberately drove forward to grow. Wisdom, stature, relationship with people, relationship with God. It took many years, 14 or 17 years, depending on how you count, before David became king of Judah, and then another few years before he became king of all of Israel. Same thing with Joseph. Deliberately, intentionally grow for what God has for me. Don't just wait. Use every opportunity to grow. And you can grow where you are. If Jesus could become Messiah in Nazareth, you can certainly be prepared for what God has for you. So I'd like us to spend some time just in prayer tonight. And I'm going to ask you what we always do. I'd like you to tell the people next to you what you heard. What you heard God say to you tonight. And what are you going to do about that? Like seriously, what are you going to do about that? Let me just help you. Just one thing. Some of us are still struggling with a devotional discipline to cultivate a prayer life and cultivate a study life, wisdom, study growing in the wisdom of the scriptures. Maybe just the one thing that I can say to you tonight is tomorrow morning and every morning from then, you know, if you just want to study 3 times a week, that's fine. Start there. But simply just open the text, read a psalm or read a small portion of the Gospels, small portion, and ask 3 questions. Don't just read it. And please, don't just YouTube some Timothy Keller or Louis Giglio. Don't just do that, because it's not bad. It's not going to help you grow in wisdom. And it's not necessarily going to help you cultivate a relationship with God. It's not bad, but it's not the same. So you're welcome to do that as well. And don't just listen to the Bible on the way to work. Actually, see if there's a time where you can cultivate a time with God. But open the Bible, read a psalm, and just ask 3 questions. What is written? What does it mean? And what should I do? Simple 3 things. Just to help you engage the text. Maybe WhatsApp a friend that. Tell a friend that this is what I did. This is what I read. This is what I think it said. And this is what I'm going to do about that. Simple. Just to cultivate that discipline of intentional growth every single day of where God is taking us. So Father, I thank you for your word, God. And I thank you for this example from Jesus' life, God. Our guiding light, Lord. The example for all of us. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your example of godliness, of selflessness. Thank you for the way, Lord, which you lead us. And tonight, Father, I thank you that you said, God, that dead bones did come to life and will come to life among us, God. I thank you, Lord, for dreams, for purposes, for prophecies, for things that you spoke beforehand, God, which will come to life, God, and will happen. So therefore, in the name of Jesus, I pray for grace, God. I pray for help. Will you help us to grow, Lord, intentionally, to drive forward, keeping in mind the promises that you had for us, like Joseph did, God, like David did, like Jesus did. Help us drive forward, God, with those promises in mind, God, so we can grow in wisdom, grow in strength, Lord. Grow in relationship with you and grow in the ability to relate to people that are different from us. In Jesus' name, let your kingdom come. Amen. So take a moment. Tell the person next to you, what did you hear tonight and what will you do about that? And as you do that, just take a moment and actually just pray for one another for that simple thing. Amen. If you don't know the person next to you, just smile and start the conversation.